In the name of the Lord God Jesus Christ, the one God of heaven and earth. Amen. Please be seated. So, five things to do for a prayer-filled or a more prayer-filled life. What can you do if you want prayer to be more a part of your life? If you want a picture of prayer, that's what we saw in our first lesson. It's the picture of the tabernacle. The chancel here is set up much like the tabernacle. This is the inner court. This would be in a tent, hidden. It's a secret room that only Aaron and his sons could come into. And so he would come in with incense and be an incense censer. He would light the incense, and then he would stand before the Holy of Holies. There'd be a curtain here. It's as close as he could get to the Lord, but it was a private room. Nobody could see from outside. It's much like the closet that Jesus spoke of that you enter into. And he would wave that incense back and forth. You could smell the incense going up like a prayer to the Lord. You could smell it throughout the tabernacle and maybe even outside. And he would ask questions of judgments. And then the Lord would answer his prayers in the breastplate that he wore over his heart. 12 stones, 12 tribes of Israel. And the Urim and Thummim, the best we can see is it's like a flashing, a revelation, flashing of those stones. And in the flashing of those stones would be the answers to his prayers of judgment. Remember that beautiful picture of what prayer looks like in this ritual, where Aaron would regularly go into the holy place. From that picture, what are five things that we can do in our life? The first thing is obviously go into the chamber. Go into that closet and shut the door on a regular basis. Have a habit of prayer. The Easter story ends with the Lord saying, go to the upper chamber, and you'll find a large upper room there, already furnished and prepared. There make ready the supper where I will meet with my disciples. Know that the Lord has already established a special room in your mind. It's a large upper chamber. It's furnished and prepared, and the Lord invites you to go there regularly. And the question is, do you know how to get there, and do you make yourself familiar with that place? Do you have a regular conversation with God so that you know where the upper room is? Somebody once said, can we give the Lord just 10 minutes a day? 10 minutes a day. You know, we watch a TV show for a half hour or an hour, a football game for hours. Can we just give the Lord 10 minutes when we go into that upper room every day and talk with him and take the time to let him speak with us? And how do you find that upper room if you're saying, well, I haven't found the upper room yet. I don't know how to get there. And by the way, you can get there anytime you want. But how do you get there? And what did the Lord tell his disciples? He said, look for a man in the busy streets of Jerusalem carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him, and he'll take you to the large upper room. I'm not going to give you the correspondence of that right now, but if you want to find the large upper room in the busy streets of your life, just think about that. What would it be to, it might have something to do with the Lord's word. Look for a man carrying a pitcher of water, and you will be able to ascend those stairs and talk to the Lord in private. He's waiting for you. Can you give him 10 minutes a day and have a habit of prayer? So number one is frequent that room that the Lord's prepared. Find out where it is, frequent it, and know where the steps are in your busy life. Know that any time you could be in the middle of a traffic jam, you can walk up those stairs and speak with the Lord. He's waiting to talk with you. Number one, go into the inner chamber. Number two is light the incense. Light the incense. It doesn't do any good to go in there, if Aaron were to go in there and forget to light the incense. There wouldn't be any prayer. There wouldn't be anything rising up to the Lord. So be sure to bring fire into the room. And of course, fire represents love. When you go in to speak with the Lord in the upper chamber, be sure to bring fire. Bring your passions. Where was he to get the fire? Where was he to get the fire? This is so significant in the word and in our lives. He wasn't just to get any ordinary fire. There was a special place that he had to get the fire before he could go in the upper room. If your prayers aren't working, or you find that you aren't talking with the Lord, maybe you've got the wrong fire, or maybe you're not bringing any fire into that chamber at all. Where was he to get the fire? There's a story in Deuteronomy where his sons, Aaron's sons, brought strange fire into the holy place and offered an incense offering with strange fire, and his sons had to be put to death. So please don't bring strange fire in there. Not that you'll be put to death, but your prayers probably won't be heard. Selfish fire, selfish loves. Lord, get me the new car. Get me so I can have eminence over others. The Lord doesn't answer those prayers. But where was he to get the fire? This is so important. In the outer court. In the outer court was what was called the altar of sacrifice. It was where the people brought their offerings to the Lord, their daily uses, the first fruits. And it was in the outer court, not in the inner court. It really represents our offerings before the Lord in our daily lives. That's where he, and that was burning. Like a big barbecue, and he was to take a stick of fire from the altar of sacrifice in the outer court and then bring it into the inner chamber and speak to the Lord with that fire. But this is so important, especially for new church people. Sometimes we take that passage that I read, that we should pray only for spiritual things, and somehow we misinterpret that praying only for spiritual things means we can only go in there and talk doctrine with the Lord. Or we can only do it in church. That prayer really shouldn't have anything to do with life. Notice what the Lord says. No, the fire has to come out here in life. This is a church that teaches religion is of life. And if you want your prayers to be heard, bring the passion of what you're doing out here in your daily life into the inner chamber, and let that be the fire that lights your prayers before the Lord. If your prayers aren't working, maybe there aren't enough uses going on out here. If your prayers aren't working, maybe you aren't making your religion and your conversation with God part of your life. Can you pray for natural things? Of course. If there's a spiritual fire behind them. Lord, I need the new car. Not so I can look better than others, but so I can go out and serve people. Lord, help me get a job. Not so I can be wealthy, but so I can be useful in this life. Religion is of life. And it's so beautiful. In this ritual, the Lord takes the outermost part of our life, the fire, through prayer, conjoins it with the inmost part of the holy chamber of our mind. It's the wonder of prayer. Number one, go into the inner chamber regularly. Number two, be sure to bring fire in there. The passion of what you're doing in your daily lives. And don't be afraid to pray for natural things. Religion is of life. Just make sure the fire is a spiritual fire. Number three is an obvious one. Read the word regularly. If your prayers aren't working, maybe there's no stones of truth over your heart, the breastplate, for the Lord to flash and give you that revelation. Maybe the stones are old stones. No, for prayer to be active in your life, you've got to have new stones over your heart on a regular basis. So part of your prayer life is to open the Lord's word and read it and put new stones there. Because what would it be like if the Lord was trying to answer a prayer that you desperately needed an answer for, and there were no stones over your heart to flash? You need to be putting stones there on a regular basis, and that means to read the word. Tie prayer in with your daily reading of the word. And you all know what that's like. You might read something from Deuteronomy, and while you're reading it, you don't get any revelation, you don't get any inmost joy, but you read it, and you put it over your heart. And then maybe a month later, suddenly the Lord takes that truth and you see, that's what the Lord meant there. And that gives me direction in my life. That stone that seems so dead and lifeless now is flashing and giving you a revelation and a new hope, a new comfort, and a new joy, and a new direction to go in your life. So number three is to read the word regularly. Number one, go into the chamber. Number two, be sure to bring the fire from the right place. Number three, make sure you got stones over the breastplate. Read the word regularly. And if your prayer life isn't working, maybe it's because you don't read the word regularly. Number four is kind of an easy one, and that is to be silent. Remember that prayer is two-way. You know, often we talk to God. We say, Lord, I want to tell you this, I want to tell you this. Speech with God, and please give me an answer. And it's like being on the phone, and as soon as the Lord is ready to answer, we hang up and we say, Amen. Can we take that time after we do all the talking in the upper chamber simply to turn off our thoughts and let the Lord speak? A moment of silence with the Lord. Back in the 1930s, Bishop Pendleton, not Willard, Andy Pendleton, wrote a book on ritual. And one of the chapters was called Silence. And one of the things he says, you know, it's interesting, the Lord, in fact, we began this service, the Lord's in his holy temple, let all the earth be silent before him. Habakkuk. And yet, he said, very seldom in our church services do we ever have a time of silence. What's wrong with having just a time of silence? No music playing, no choirs, just silence. And silence goes deeper than that, where we turn off our thoughts. We stop talking, we stop thinking, and we just listen to the Lord and let him speak. So number four is, remember that prayer is two-way. When you go into that upper room, maybe give the Lord at least half of the time to speak to you. Finally, number five, and this is a hard one for our church. I'll just put it this way. Number five is, it's okay to pray for others. It's okay to pray for others. Number five, as it's written here, says, pray for others. But I just want to give permission. It's okay to pray for others. Now, you ask, well, why would it not be okay to pray for others? And the answer is, this has been a debate in the general church for 100 years. Here's the argument against praying for others. Lord, please bless my child. Well, does that mean the Lord is suddenly going to change his mind because you asked and say, okay, now I'll bless? No, he's already going to bless the child, so why are we asking? Lord, pray for that person in the hospital. Is he suddenly going to say, okay, now that you prayed, I'll do it. But before you prayed, I wasn't going to do it. The Lord answers our prayers before we even ask. So the argument is, why should we ask? It's presumptuous of us to think that we're going to tell God what to do. And the other argument against praying for others is the quantity. If one person prays, the Lord might do it, but if somebody's sick in the hospital, if we can get a lot of people praying, that will convince the Lord to finally take care of that person. So let's get a lot of people praying for world peace. And finally, it'll change the Lord's mind, and he'll say, okay, I'll bring peace to the world, because there's 50 people that asked before there were only 49. It's a very primitive idea of God. Is it okay to pray for others? You know, the clergy meetings, years ago, there was a clergyman that wrote a paper on prayer, and he asked that very question, is it okay to pray for others? And the ministers debated it, and he opened up the liturgy in front of the rest of the clergy, and I'll just read what we read today. But he read the baptism service in front of the whole clergy. He said, ministers and priests, haven't you ever baptized a child? And look what we say when we baptize a child. And he read it, and I'll read it here. O most merciful Lord, help this child to grow in the knowledge and strength of your word. As if the Lord's not going to do it. Send your angels to protect him or her, that she may remember that you are always near. Are we trying to convince the Lord to do that? It goes on, lead the parents of this child. Is this presumptuous that somehow we're telling the Lord to do all these things and he's going to change his mind? No, there's two uses at least in praying for others. Number one, when we say that during a baptism service or an ordination service, we pray for Pierce and his family, it's for us to remember that the Lord is a large part of this. It's to tell the parents the Lord will be leading this child. The Lord will be protecting this child with angels. The parents don't have to do it all themselves. Prayer is for us. But there's more to it than that. I want to go even deeper. Praying for others. You know, if somebody's sick in the hospital and you go visit them, is it going to make a difference in their life? Your presence? The gift of your presence of somebody that's hurting is one of the greatest gifts that you can give. Is that going to help them? It might even help them get well. Somebody cares about me. What would happen if you couldn't visit, but you just said, look, I'm thinking about you, or we're all thinking about you? Would that give them more hope? Certainly. It'd be like a gift. But like bringing them flowers that they could put there and remember that you're thinking about them. Imagine if you told that person, you're in my prayers. And to translate that, when I go into the inner chamber with the Lord, the most special place in my life, I'm going to bring a fire, my love of you, into that inner chamber with the Lord. I just want you to know that. In fact, there's a group of us that are going to be doing it. Would that be like a gift on a spiritual level for them? And then the question is even deeper, does it do any good to pray for them if they don't know that you're praying for them? And the answer is yes. Because we're all spiritually connected. On a level far above our consciousness, there's a spiritual inner connection. And when you wish well in the presence of the Lord toward another person, that can have a dramatic effect on their life and a dramatic effect of bringing the angels and the Lord's presence around that person, just as if you were to offer them the greatest spiritual gift that you could give. Imagine praying for world peace. And just the angels hearing that and maybe clustering around the globe and that having an effect on little children. Your prayer on a level far beyond your consciousness having effect on little children throughout the globe. So yes, you have permission to pray for others. Not only that, but do pray for others. It's one of the most beautiful gifts that you can give. So what are five things you can do for a prayer-filled life? Number one, go into the chamber regularly. Make that a place that you're familiar with at any time in your life. Number two, be sure to get the fire before you go in. And make sure that fire comes from the special place, your life of service and use, outside in the outer court. Number three, read the word. What would it be like if the Lord's trying to answer you, but there's no stones to flash? Number four, give the Lord a chance to speak. And that means total silence at times. And number five, go ahead and pray for others. It's one of the greatest gifts that you can offer them, and one of the best ways for us to acknowledge that without the Lord, we can do nothing. This morning, when we have our final prayer, I'm going to ask for a time of silence prayer. And we're going to take a full minute. It doesn't sound like much, but when you experience a minute of silence, it seems to go on forever. And during that time of silence, you're going to hear noises. You might hear bothersome noises. You might hear birds outside, beautiful noises. Just let all those noises be there. And maybe turn off your thoughts and listen to the Lord. And then I'll follow that minute of silent prayer with a prayer to the Lord. That ends our sermon, I believe.